It's good to see everyone, and I first want to thank the elders and the congregation for the opportunity to be here. I heard something about some didn't want to leave their classes for tonight, and I appreciate that. I really do. And I apologize for being the one to disrupt those classes, because I love to teach as a teacher. The song we just sang is very apropos to the lesson that I would like to bring and share with you this evening. I'd like to talk this evening about God cares. When everything is going good in our lives, when there's enough food on the table, when there's enough money to pay the bills, too many bills, obviously, enough money to pay the bills, when there's no real problems in our lives, there's no illnesses that are life-threatening, then doubt and fear and worry and anxiety are foreign to us. We sit back and we say, God, you're doing a wonderful job of taking care of me. But when adversity strikes, when something arises, then unfortunately, too often, it's a different story. And so the purpose of our lesson this evening is to share with you some methods, some means by which we can live positively in a life of adversity so that we can live victoriously as Christians in this life. But I'd like to first begin with what keeps us from living positively in a world of adversity when we know that God cares about us. We can all read 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where it says, "For he cares for us." There are at least three things that I'd like to bring to your attention this evening, and you might be able to think up some more later on, but at least three that we need to work on in order to be able to live victoriously in this life. The first is doubt. Whenever adversity strikes, doubt creeps in. When there's not enough money to pay the bills, or there's not enough food on the table, or when illness strikes someone in our family or even ourselves, we begin to doubt. We say, why did God let this happen to me? How often have we heard a mother who is just overwhelmed with sorrow because of the loss of a young child? And she says, why did God take my child? That's a cry of doubt. Does God really, really care about me in times of adversity? I mean, face it, don't we usually always think that adversity is supposed to happen to the other fella? Is not really supposed to happen to us? And yet when it does, sometimes that doubt creeps in. But doubt is something that you and I as God's people that we need to deal with. A good example of this is in Exodus, the 14th chapter, verses 10 through 12, one of many really dealing with Israel. As you read that particular text, you'll notice that Israel's on a natural high at this particular point in time. Moses is leading them out of the cities. Where they once were slaves, they're now freedmen. Where they were paupers, now they're rich. And as they're on their way to the Red Sea, they're singing the praises of how much God cares for them. Until somebody looked behind them and saw that telltale dust rising in the air, it told them the Pharaoh's army was on the way. Adversity strikes, and what happens to Israel? All of a sudden, they start asking Moses, what? Was there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here in the desert to die? What was it that we told you back there, Moses? What was that? Just leave us alone. Let us stay in Egypt, and we'll be happy, and we'll be content. The moment adversity struck, they began to doubt whether God really cared for them. And I think if we'll be honest with ourselves, there are times when we as Christians doubt that as well. Something happens that we're not ready for, and we begin to doubt, does God really care for us? What matters is how we deal with it. Because based on how we deal with the doubt, we'll determine whether we will be able to live victoriously in a world of adversity. Another thing that keeps us from living positively in this world is the grass is greener on the other side of the fence syndrome. I think we've all heard of that. Sometimes we might mention it's the good old days type of thing. Whenever circumstances or our lives not going the way that we think that it ought to go, not necessarily the way that it should, but the way that we think it ought to go, then we begin to raise doubts in our mind. We begin to look at our neighbor's grass. And when we look at it, we think it's a lot greener than our own. We'll talk more about this in just a moment, but it's really all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of perspective. The good old days, usually it's an escape mechanism to escape dealing with the adversities that we have today and looking into the future itself. And this concept of the grass is greener on the other side happened to Israel as well. In Acts the 7th chapter, verses 39 and 40, Stephen tells us that Israel wanted to turn back to Egypt. In fact, they were willing to pick someone who would take them back into Egypt. What is fascinating to me about that is that what they were asking to do was to go back into the slavery, to the humiliation, back into the death, back in having their babies exposed in order to die. back to being beaten every single day, not giving what they needed to make their bricks, and still they had the quota that they had to meet. Going back where their old ones would die face down in the mud because they would just keel over. But they were saying that was the good old days. That was the grass was greener on the other side for Israel. That's what they turned back to. And I think if we'll be honest with ourselves, many times we look at our neighbor's grass and it's a little bit greener than our own. Just look over there and it's nice and bright like that Kentucky bluegrass. And look at ours and it's pretty brown. And we think, man, it's great on the other side of that fence. Or we think about those good old days and how wonderful they really are. And if we're honest, sometimes we do that. Again, what matters is how we deal with that when it happens. How we deal with it will tell us if we're going to be able to live victoriously in a life of adversity. The third thing I'd like to bring to your attention that keeps us from living positively is a lack of faith. Faith is trusting the evidence that has been presented to us, according to Hebrews 11, verse 1. And from Genesis, the first chapter, to Revelations, the 22nd chapter, if there's one overall, all-encompassing theme of the Bible, it's two words: God cares. Every time we look at God and His people, He cared about them when they were prosperous, and more importantly for our lesson tonight, He cared about them when they were in adversity. But when you and I face adversity, minus this very essential ingredient, then we will fail. We will fail to accept and trust God's promises. In fact, this happened to Jesus' disciples. You'll turn over to Matthew, the 8th chapter. I'm going to read verses 23 through 27. Now, when he got into the boat, speaking of Jesus here, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? There are really two ways in which we can face adversity mentioned in these five scriptures. We can meet it the way Jesus did, or we can meet it the way his disciples did. Jesus met it serenely and calmly with faith. Here they are in the midst of this great windstorm, the Sea of Galilee, the waves becoming so large that they were really to swamp this boat, and Jesus is asleep. How many of us would be asleep? Jesus met that adversity with faith in God. On the other hand, you have his disciples. They were freaking out. They were going berserk. They were coming to Jesus saying, what are you doing asleep? We're about to get swamped. We're about to drown, and you're sleeping? Come on, get up and save us. And Jesus' response to them, his question is very important. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? The disciples met the adversity with a lack of faith, and they failed the test. Many times I think if we're honest with ourselves, we do have a lack of faith sometimes. But again, it's how we meet that lack of faith that will determine whether we are going to be able to live victoriously in this world of adversity. Now these three items, doubt, the grass is greener on the other side syndrome, and a lack of faith, they're all tools of Satan. Satan would love us to really rely and to live upon these particular concepts because they do one thing. They blind us to all the evidence of how much God really cares for you and I. And that evidence is absolutely overwhelming. And what I'd like to do is to share with you from two spheres, the sphere of creation as well as the cross, just a couple of things that shows just how much God really cares for each and every one of us. Martin Luther was sitting inside of his study, and if you remember your history on that, of course, he was one of the leading Protestants. He was trying to reform the Roman Catholic system. But he was sitting inside of his study, overwhelmed with doubt and anxiety and worry because of all that he was going through. And as he was sitting there in his study, just literally flooded with being pessimistic and depression, he heard outside his window a little bird chirping. He got up, went over to the window, and he looked outside. When he saw this bird, this is what he said. This little bird has had its supper and now is getting ready to go to sleep quite content, never troubling itself as to what its food will be or where it will lodge on the morrow. It sits on its twig content and lets God care. That was able to live Martin Luther out of the depression that he had. That one little itty-bitty example of God caring for a little itty-bitty no-name bird sitting on a no-name twig outside of his study. But it was able to lift him out of his depression. You'll turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and begin reading with me in verse 24. We'll find that Jesus wants us to learn the same lesson. Starting in verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? Which of you by worrying could add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Verse 26 has the thought that's important for our lesson this evening. The latter part of that verse, he says, are you of not more value than they? What Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that if God is willing to sit there and feed this little itty bird, which is of less value than you and I, if he's willing to clothe the lily in more splendor than even Solomon all his glory could ever put on, and it's of less value than you and I, or even clothe the grass with all the beautiful hues of green that we find in grass, and we're of greater value than that, if God's willing to take care of those things, Jesus is saying, don't worry. If he's willing to take care of those things, he's going to take care of you and I. I mean, face it, do we really have time to worry? Do we really have time to be depressed? Do we really have time to be anxious over things? As Christians, there's too much work to be done. There are too many of our friends we need to talk the gospel to because they're lost in sin. There are too many other brothers and sisters who need encouragement and being uplifted. We just don't have time to be worried and depressed over things that God promised that he would take care of. And usually, what are we worried about? Food on the table? Clothing on our back? Shelter over our head? The very things Jesus says here that God will take care of. If God is willing to take care of creation as he does, he says, I will take care of you. What he tells us to do is there when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a promise of God. The God I worship can't lie, according to Hebrews 6:18. God has promised that if you seek the kingdom first, if you seek his righteousness, then he will take care of our necessities of life. He has made that promise. And he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Worrying is not going to put more food on the table. Worrying is not going to put more money in the bank. Being depressed is not going to help out a loved one who has a life-threatening illness. It just doesn't happen. It won't do any good. It harms us. It doesn't help us to encourage and uplift those others. And so what Jesus says here, he says, learn the lesson from the bird. He says, what he wants us to do is he wants us to sit on our twig content and let God care about those things that God has promised that he would take care of. We could just look at creation itself, all that God went through to provide for us a place to live. As one individual put it, creation really is nothing more than a bunch of just so's. The distance from the sun to the earth is just so in order to support life. The earth to the moon is just so in order to support life. The ratio of land mass to the water mass on this globe is just so in order to support life. The depths of the oceans are just so in order to support life. The nitrogen-oxygen ratio in our atmosphere that we breathe in and breathe out is just so in order to support life. In fact, everything about creation can be said, can be summed up in the words, just so. The book of Psalms tells us why. God did all this just so you and I could live on this earth. If God was willing to go through all the time and all the trouble that he did to create what we see around us as we walk outside these four walls, then what Jesus is telling us, why worry? Because it's of less value than you and I who are made in the image of God. Of you and I who not only are made in the image of God, but are his sons and daughters. He says, God will take care of our necessities. The other thing, and probably the most important, that shows just how much God cares for us, is the cross. It's probably the greatest historically verifiable event in our space and time that shows how much God really cares for each and us, fully as well as forcefully. In John 3:16 and 17, passages we all know, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What Jesus is telling us is that all those nails that went through his wrists and his feet weren't to condemn us, they were to save us. The flagellum that ripped and tore his body apart wasn't to condemn us, it was to save us. All the humiliation, all the blasphemy, the separation between the Father and the Son in Matthew 27 wasn't to condemn us, it was to save us. It was to show how much God cared, even before we showed how much we cared to God. As John says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. In other words, God sent Christ to the cross to show how much he cares for us, not to condemn us. The cross is the beacon in our historical time of God's love for each and every one of us. Someone once stated that at the head of the procession of the world's sufferers is a thorn-crowned man. And that's true. His name is Jesus, and he cares. And if we will allow him, he will be able to give us the positiveness, the victoriousness that we need to live in this life of adversity. Whenever we have problems, we can look to Jesus and see he went through the same things. When we don't feel we have enough of this world's riches, when we don't maybe feel we have enough money or the place that we live is not sufficient, remember, Jesus had nowhere to place his head. When we feel the pain, the sting of being separated from our loved ones, either because of who we are as Christians or because of death, remember, the pain and suffering Jesus felt when he was separated from his Father because of our sins. When we're in ultimate pain and we just don't think we can go any further, remember the nails and the flagellum that ripped and tore Jesus' body apart. Remember the pain that Jesus went into. One lady whose body was literally not only racked, but just simply overwhelmed by arthritis, was asked by someone, how in the world can you take the pain? And she says, I just remember how much pain Jesus went through for me on the cross. It makes life a whole lot more bearable. Now that we know that God does care, in fact, tomorrow morning, in fact, I do this every morning. I get up and I quote Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You'll be amazed at how you can get over adversity that way. The other thing I do is I listen to the birds as they sing. Because every single one of them, when they wake me up in the morning, reminds me just how much God really does care. Now that we know, how can we remain positive despite all of life's difficulties? I think the first thing that we need to work on is not isolating ourselves from God. Not to isolate ourselves from God. Too often when we get into the midst of adversity, we have this tendency to want to pull back from people and even pull back from God. We'll stop praying as we ought to pray. And in some extreme cases, we'll even stop assembling with other Christians. For whatever reason, we feel that if we can pull away, the pain won't be so bad. Maybe we can work on it ourselves. We can take care of ourselves. Which is the first major mistake, is that if we're in that road, we need help. We don't need to be pulling away. We actually need to be drawing near. I know of one individual, a friend of ours, that did this very thing. Not only did he stop praying, but he went to the extreme and he absolutely stopped assembling. He felt that he could take care of his problems, but he told me, he says, you know, Bo, it just makes it worse. The worrying and the guilt is there even more because I know that what I did was wrong. It just adds to it. Instead, in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 16, we find really what we should be doing in the midst of adversity, not just when we sin, but in the very midst of adversity. The writer says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want you to notice the latter part of that verse, to find help in time of need. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but to find help in our adversities. When things aren't going the way they ought to, when we don't have enough money, or when there's this life-threatening illness in our family, God wants us to come boldly to the throne, to his throne. In fact, this is what Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Paul, he didn't live quite the way I live. He didn't have the family that I have. He didn't have the problems I have. Look at Paul's life. Read 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Don't tell me Paul didn't have adversity in his life. Other than Jesus, he was probably beaten more than any other Christian that we know about. Paul was filled with adversity, but he says, be anxious for nothing. Why? Because it doesn't do any good. Instead, he says, give it to the person that can deal with it. Give it to God through prayer. And then God's peace will get us through that adversity. In fact, the Apostle Peter commands us to do that. He says, casting all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. That's a command from God, because God cares. Those who are able to live victorious over adversity are those who draw nearer to God during the problems, not isolating themselves away from him. Another way in which we can remain positive is to take God at his word. Too often, I think, we think that God works in a providential way, different in the first century than he does now in the 20th century. And it's true, there are no miracles today as there were in the first century. But don't forget, there is no miracle that Jesus ever did, nor any of the apostles ever did, that ever took care of their need. Not a single one. That's not the purpose of those miracles. That wasn't why they were being used. Yet too often we still have that concept. If you'll turn over to Philippians, the fourth chapter, we're going to start reading in verse 10, but I want to point out one verse that we use often and that we sometimes will spiritualize. That is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've all heard that verse. We've probably quoted it, and memorized it. And usually we use that when we're talking about evangelism, when we're afraid maybe to talk to our neighbor. I can do all things. It gives me the strength and the boldness to go out there and to do what I need to do. Or when there's problems within the congregation. But notice the context in which it's found. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Verse 13 is actually dealing with everyday living. Paul is saying that I'm content whether I have an abundance, I'm content whether I have lack, I'm content when everything's going great, I'm content even in the midst of adversity because of my faith in Christ. My faith in Christ allows me to be empowered to be able to live every single day of my life. Notice verse 19. Paul says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, we have a tendency to want to spiritualize that passage and only talk about spiritual blessings. But notice the context. Paul is talking about his everyday needs and the everyday needs of those there. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, seek the kingdom first and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Nothing miraculous about there. It's providential. God has promised to supply our needs in abundance as well as in the midst of adversity. As a Hebrew writer states in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, he says, let your life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And of course, his implication is, absolutely nothing. Even in abundance and even in the midst of adversity, no one can do anything to us because God has promised that he will take care of us. Another way in which we can remain positive when things aren't going as we would like them to go is to look to the future. If we are always looking to the past, we're going to miss so many rich blessings that God wants to give to us. And he does. He wants to open up the heavens and pour blessings down upon his children. Yet if we're always looking to the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, or we're always looking back to the good old days, we're going to miss all those good blessings that God wants to give to us as his people. We were talking earlier that really this is really a matter of perspective. Because as you're looking over on your neighbor's grass, thinking how beautifully green his grass is and how brown yours is, your neighbor may actually be on his side of the fence looking over at yours, thinking how good your grass looks, and his looks so brown. In other words, it's all a matter of perspective. It's the difference between being content as being covetous. When we're looking over there wanting what everybody else has, then we're being covetous. But when we're content with where we're at because we're Christians, that's why the grass always looks green for the Christian, no matter what happens and no matter what is taking place. Think about Israel. If Israel had gone back to the good old days of Egypt, they would have missed being a part of the greatest miracle in the Old Testament. The opening of the Red Sea. If Israel had gone back to the good old days in Egypt, they would have missed out being the only human beings on the face of God's earth to have eaten what the book of Psalms calls manna, the food of angels. If Israel had gone back to the good old days, thinking the grass was greener, They would have missed out being that special people through whom the Christ was going to come. That's why Jesus says the one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't want us looking backwards. We're not talking about remembering those things, but using it as an escape mechanism not to deal with today's adversities, today's problems, and into the future. Jesus doesn't want us looking back. In fact, the wise man in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10 says that those who think that the days in the past are better than the days we're living in now does not speak wisely. Those days are just as full of adversity. They're just as full of pain. They're just as full of all the problems that we have in this life. In fact, they may even be more full of suffering and of illness and of death because of the advances that we have made in medical technology. The good old days are not the good old days. They are just like today, only in the past. And the wise man wants us to focus in on the future. In fact, over in Philippians, the third chapter, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says in verse 13, he forgot those things in the past. What in the world was Paul talking about? All you have to do is read verses 3 through 7. Paul tells us exactly what he was forgetting. And if there's anyone that we might allow the opportunity or the privilege to say that the days of the past were the good old days, it would be Paul. Look at all the adversity that he was going through as a Christian. Look at all that he had in the past. He was utterly mobile in the political realm of Israel. He could have had anything he wanted. And in verse 13, he says, "I have forgotten all that." He says, "The grass was not greener back there." He says, "Those were not the good old days." He said, "The good days are here and still to come." He says, "I press toward the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." And that's what Paul tells us to do. Jesus wants us looking forward. He doesn't want us looking backwards. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, for a future and for a hope." God wants us looking forward. Those who are able to overcome adversity, those who are victorious over the problems of life, are those who are looking forward, not those who are always looking backwards. And then finally, remember the cross. If there is any event in our lives as Christians that shows beyond any shadow of a doubt just how much God really cares for you and I, it's the cross. Of Jesus hanging there by the nails in his wrist, the nails in his feet, bleeding from every cut that was in his body, being blasphemed against, made fun of as he was hanging there, being separated from his Father because of our sin, becoming a curse, as Galatians 3 talks about, for you and I. If there's any historically verifiable event that we should focus on in the midst of adversity, it's what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. If God was so willing to allow Jesus to go through all that pain and suffering, then why in the world would we say that there's anything in our lives that are insignificant to our Father in heaven? When we cry, He feels it. When we're in pain, He feels it. When there's not enough food on the table, He's working for us. When there's not enough money to go around for the bills, He's working for us. When there are illnesses in our family that are life-threatening, that are going to separate us from those we love so much, He's there for us. The matter of the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, is that God cares. Not just when things are going good, but most importantly, when things are not going good, God is there. And to show how much He does care for us, He's given us a medium by which we can become Christians. Because for you and I, at least as humans, without this particular medium, there is no way that we can receive these blessings that the Father wants to give to us. And so God in His mercy and His kindness and His care have given us a form that we are to obey, according to Romans 6, chapter, verses 17 and 18. That form is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The way we obey is through water baptism. What that allows is to cut off the old man, we're now a new man, cut off the old relationship we have with the world, now we have a new relationship with God. Now we are His sons and daughters. At this point, God is working for us. At this point, God is going to show how much He cares for the things He does in our lives. If there's anyone here who's not a Christian and needs to obey the gospel through water baptism, or a Christian that needs prayer through the congregation, we ask you to come forward to stand the same, the invitation of God. Thank you.